This is lesson number 15, 7 steps to learn the scriptures. We're under step 4, study. Under step 4, we're looking at the contrast. Under the contrast, we're looking at 7 sevens. I've done 5 so far. The last two, these probably will be the most controversial ones on the Baptist side of the coin. The poor Baptists who don't want to believe in dispensations. And a dispensation is a dispensing. And the word occurs 4 times in the Bible. And so it's very important. And dispensation, Clarence Larkin taught many years ago, and Schofield taught some of these things in his footnotes. Probably the drawback on the Schofield and Larkin ones would be that they limit the word dispensation to a time period. Now, it's often portrayed as the patriarchs, conscience, governments, the law, a time of grace. Okay, things like that. And I think it's a good starter, but it does have its flaws, and we want to try to be very precise in our beliefs. And that's where the covenants come in play. When you understand the covenants and recognize that a dispensation is a dispensing of something. Of the covenants, the Mosaic covenant, the law, probably could be the one you place in a time period. But the dispensation of grace, no, really not a such thing as a time period of grace. How do we know this? Okay, if we look in Ephesians chapter 3 and compare this to the parallel verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. Okay, now a person reads, a dispensation of the grace of God and how God revealed his doctrines to the Apostle Paul and everything. Okay, I can see that. Well, there's a parallel verse on this one. If we run to the parallel, it's very, very similar to this. And it's found in Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, if you're going to limit Ephesians 3:2 to a dispensation of grace or a time period, then you're going to have to say that there's a time period called God in Colossians 1:25. So that would be the flaw, I would say, when you look at dispensations according to time periods. If you look at the dispensations according to the covenants, I do believe that you can remove that flaw. Now, under the seven sevens, I've covered 5 of them so far. Covenants, baptisms, topics do not ignore, judgments, mysteries. Okay, like I said, this one is probably going to be something that the fundamental Baptist will need to humble themselves. It took me a while to understand this, and took me to have to humble myself to accept this. Okay, and once you do, you understand, this Bible is a phenomenal book. It's an amazing book. Okay, this one will be titled Seven Gospels. Seven Gospels. Now, an adamant, a very strong proponent, fundamental, there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. Okay, now you don't want to answer before you get the understanding, or you hear me out. Why? Because Proverbs 18, verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And even at that, if these seven gospels, if I'm teaching heresy, don't worry about it. I'm the one to answer for it, not you. So don't get all upset and mad about it. Gospels. Now, the word gospel, quickly, a person, there's only one gospel. Well, okay, just relax. The word gospel, I've already gone through under comparison. The word gospel means good tidings. Comparing Isaiah 61, verse 1 with Luke 8, 14. So it means good tidings. Now, in the reference Bible, the Common Man's Reference Bible, I do have an extensive footnote at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay, verse 1, where, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay, gospel means good tidings. Good tidings about something. It's not limited to the salvation of one's soul. So now let's get right on a footing. The gospel of the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. This is what I will proclaim. This is what I stand on a street corner and proclaim. Like Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That one we obviously know that is the means of salvation, believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, how that Christ died for our sins, defined very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, so that is what a person is supposed to be preaching today in this time period. That is what gives salvation. Galatians 1 says some who are removed from that gospel. Okay, that would be a false gospel. This is the true gospel. In this gospel, according to Ephesians 1:12, when you hear, the steps are very clearly given in Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Okay, how does it work? You hear the truth. You hear specifically the gospel of your salvation. You believe that with all your heart. At that moment, the Spirit of God seals you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is called the earnest, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And it's like earnest money in the realty business. The earnest money or the down payment is promised that you're going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. And God's earnest money that he places within the born-again believer is the fullness of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's God's promise that he's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing or in the day of our redemption, meaning the redemption of our body, Romans 8, verse 23. So that's the gospel of the grace of God, where eternal security is given to the born-again believer, given by grace through faith. Okay, we got that clear, got that settled. That is Bible doctrine for today. A person might say, well, Old Testament too. No. Relax. Let's see if we can come up with anything else. Okay, a second gospel. And again, this case, the word gospel is not reference to the salvation of one soul. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says this, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, okay, what is this gospel that he preached to Abraham? Did he say how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures? No, he didn't say that. He said, in thee shall all nations be blessed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words in that gospel. What was that good news? Good tidings that God gave to Abraham. This is the national blessings with the land grant to Abraham, passed down to Isaac, passed down to Jacob, passed down to the believing remnant of Israel, and that all nations will be blessed when they listen to the nation of Israel as they listen to their Messiah. That's good news. That's glad, good tidings. Nothing to do with the salvation of the soul. That's called the gospel unto Abraham. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Hebrews 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, I do think where I'm heading. Hebrews, the title of the letter is to the Hebrews, so we know it's dealing something with the Jews. And what is he telling them? 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. Okay, is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No. What was the gospel that was preached unto them? As well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. What was this rest? Okay, this gospel that was preached to them was told them that they have will have military conquest in the land of Canaan, and when they get into the Canaan land, that will be their rest. But they provoked him, the 10 spies provoked him, and they forfeited the rest, the ones forfeited the rest, and then they had to wander around in the wilderness, Saudi Arabia, for 40 years. So, that's the promise, that's the gospel of military conquest. Okay, Matthew 4, verse 23. What gospel did the Lord Jesus Christ preach? Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. What is that? That's the promise of the millennial kingdom, the Jewish kingdom. That's the kingdom that the apostles ask. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Acts 1. That's the good tidings of the earthly kingdom to the nation of Israel. Matthew 24, 14. This is the gospel that's preached there. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That's the tribulation. That's what they're supposed to. You see what the poor JWs are doing? They're preaching about a kingdom. Even call it Kingdom Hall. And what the devil's done is he's taken a Bible doctrine for the millennial time period and deceived the JWs and pulled it back into the church age. They should be preaching the gospel of the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom. Amazing. That's called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, that's what that's called. Now, I'll give you a little something to think about on this one. In Matthew 26, remember the story about the woman that anointed Jesus' feet, Mary? And Jesus said this about her anointing his body. Matthew 26, 13, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now, if there's only one gospel, have you ever heard a soul-winning conference? Have you ever heard a soul-winning class? A class that teaches evangelism, who teaches that you need to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you only think there's one, have you ever had a class mention this woman be told for a memorial of her? No, not on your life. So that tells us there's more than one gospel. What gospel is this? If you're going to maintain it in the context, most likely the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so that's gospel number 4, good tidings. Gospel number 5, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. What in that? Okay, the context of this, if you go back to chapter 3, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is dead for 3 days and 3 nights. He goes into the center of the earth, the heart of the earth. He deposits his sins in hell. And he pronounces judgment on those folks. You're going to fry such and such day, slams the door. And on the righteous side, Abraham's bosom, he tells them about the good tidings of the resurrection. He said, "You're waiting for a pardon? You're waiting for the Redeemer? Here I am." And then we're out of here. They got out of there. That's the gospel of the resurrection. Okay, Romans 2:16. Paul writes this one. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." My gospel. This is Paul's gospel. What is Paul's gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No, that's a little bit different. At the end of Romans, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Okay, this will be the doctrines for the born-again believer that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. He's the first one to learn about these things. As God revealed the doctrines of Judaism to Moses on Mount Sinai, it appears that God also revealed the doctrines of biblical Christianity to Paul on Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, where Mount Sinai is located, according to Galatians 4. It's very interesting. And so it's the body of sound doctrine that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. Okay, then Revelation 14, verse 6. Several years ago, when I was first learning and beginning to learn these dispensations and these different areas in the Bible, I heard an evangelist, and to begin this evangelist, he railed on a preacher in Florida who preaches other gospels, different salvations, Old Testament, New Testament, and I knew who he was talking about. And then he said that there's only one gospel in the Bible, only one. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 says there's the everlasting gospel, and we know the everlasting gospel is the death and burial resurrection of Christ. Well, he did not read verse 7. And when a man doesn't continue reading, or when he takes a verse out of context, he does it for a reason. Revelation 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, everlasting good tidings, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kingdom, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. What is he saying, this everlasting gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures? No. He says, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. The everlasting gospel is fear God and give glory to him. Good tidings given to all the world. Okay, those are the seven gospels, and this leads us to the seventh and final set of sevens. And this will be the dispensing of individual salvation, eternal life. Now, the folks that believe there's only one gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, will teach that you're saved in the Old Testament. People are saved in the Old Testament by faith, by leaning forward to the cross. And in the New Testament, they're saved by faith, leaning backward to the cross. Okay, and they say that they're all saved by grace. Now, I can agree that we're all saved by grace at all times, because it is the grace of God, and it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is found in the entire Bible. But the problem is how is grace dispensed? How is it given out? For us today, let's get our footing again. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Under Paul's writings, under the doctrines of Paul, for the New Testament believer, for the born-again believer, grace is salvation is dispensed through grace, by grace, through faith. So we got our footing right there. Now I want to give you these seven dispensations of personal salvation, individual salvation. Remember, in the Old Testament they were called righteous, in the New Testament were called saved. It's interesting that on this issue the tree of life occurs at both ends of the spectrum. The tree of life occurs at the beginning of this spectrum from Adam to Moses. Moses will institute the law. How does a man become righteous from Adam to Moses? Well, I may not be able to answer everything on these things, and I know I can't because I didn't live in those ages. But it appears to be by faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, now, the difference. Abraham received righteousness by faith. But Abraham was justified by works. So there are obviously some differences. We may not be able to answer everything, but we do need to recognize there is a contrast. From Adam to Moses, okay, faith is involved. Okay, after Moses, from Moses to John the Baptist. Okay, why would I say faith is involved in Adam and Moses? Well, if you look at Lot, Mr. Lot, I forgot to mention him. Mr. Lot was called a righteous man and a just man, but anybody who reads the Bible account recognizes that he got drunk two nights in a row and committed incest with his daughters. And the last time you find Mr. Lot is he's drunk in a cave. That doesn't sound holy or righteous. But evidently he had faith. Okay, from Moses to John the Baptist. We'd call this under the law for the Jew, where he is judged by the law. For the Gentiles, he's judged by his conscience. But under the law, from Moses to John the Baptist, it appears to be righteous. A person becomes righteous by faith and works, where his works become his personal righteousness, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I've gone through those passages already in this series, so we'll just drop it at that. From Moses to John the Baptist. Okay, during the life of John the Baptist, we have a transition. This is dispensation number 3. The transition is from Old Testament to New Testament, and there are 3 books that are very dangerous to try to hang your hat doctrinally for the New Testament Christian. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Why? Because they are transitional books. Matthew is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's a transition from the Mosaic Covenant to John the Baptist, where repentance was necessary. And works would follow the repentance, and the work that followed was baptism. Luke chapter 3. When the people came to him, they asked, "What shall we do?" Luke chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. Okay, where Jesus made a distinction, very clear distinction, in Luke 16, verse 16, where it says, "The law and the prophets were until John." Okay, so the law and the prophets, that's Moses and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, to John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and everyone presseth into it. So John the Baptist was repentance, and the water baptism was works that reinforced or revealed the repentance. That was prior to Calvary. After Calvary, you have Peter's baptism under repentance, Acts 2:38. That's dispensation number 4. Okay, today, okay, in Acts 2, some Jews received the Holy Ghost after they got baptized in water. In Acts 8, some Samaritans got baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, did not get the Holy Ghost, had to have laying on of hands. In Acts 10, Cornelius received the Holy Ghost by faith. That's how Gentiles do that, and that's how a person is saved today. We're saved by grace through faith, where we get born again. Jesus is the first one born of God, and the new birth was introduced by Jesus at the Last Supper. This is the blood of my covenant in the New Testament. It was instituted at Calvary, death of the testator. It was understood in Acts 15. So salvation by grace through faith, where we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and eternal security. After the rapture, or the Bible word translation, occurs Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. So now during the tribulation, and this is dispensation number 6, where Matthew 24, verse 13 says they have to endure to the end. Now, as I said, in the Old Testament, the individual wasn't considered saved. They were considered righteous, and according to Ezekiel 18, when they ceased to live a righteous life, then they were wicked. And let me read that. Ezekiel 18, and they died in their sins. And when they die in their sins, they go to hell. Ezekiel 18, verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. How much more clear can we get it? Ezekiel 18:27. Again, when a wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. How much more clear can we get it? So the tribulation time period operates under faith and works, like the Mosaic Covenant, where a person is righteous by their faith and works. And this explains Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. And again, I've gone through those, so I don't want to repeat those. The last dispensation will be the millennial time period. This is what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon Mount of the Mount becomes the constitution for the kingdom. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that that's the case, how Jesus spoke that? Okay, let's run a few things. It's dealing with the kingdom of heaven, verse 3 of chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But it is also dealing with the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So when is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven put together? The millennium. Okay, let's try it some more. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not true today. Today you have to have the law backing you. But the meek will inherit it. Another example, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, see God. This is why the millennial time period, faith is removed, because when faith is given sight, it is no longer faith. It dissolves. Okay, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, my friend, have you ever seen God? No, you haven't, and neither have I. So we must not be pure in heart, according to the Sermon of the Mount. Has the devil seen God? Yes, he has. Job 1. Yes, he goes to God. He has to get his orders. So evidently, Satan's more pure in heart than you and I. Unless there's a time period where somebody who is pure in heart can see God, and the devil is not able to see God. And that will be when he is bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20. And the one who is pure in heart can see God, because Matthew 5, verse 35, because God, the King, is ruling in Jerusalem, Matthew 5:35. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Boy, isn't that something? During this time period, according to the Sermon on the Mount, a person can be thrown bodily into hell, Matthew 5, verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. If you don't learn how to rightly divide the Word of God, and if you're going to claim you obey all of the Bible, and you don't understand the dispensations, has not your right eye offended you? Of course it has. Then take a knife and pop it out, unless you're going to understand doctrine. I'm not worried about being thrown into hell bodily. Whoever this individual is, that they can be thrown bodily into hell. That's not done today to the lost man. There's got to be a time period where someone is in danger of being thrown bodily into hell. Verse 30, it makes it the right hand, and again it gives the forewarning. How can that be? Well, remember at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium, Saudi Arabia and Edom in that area turns into a burning pitch. Isaiah 34 writes about, Ezekiel 35 writes about, Ezekiel 20, the last five verses, writes about. It turns into a burning pitch and a person can be thrown in there bodily. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is dealing with Jewish people. How do we know that? Verse 22, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, Raka, Raka. That's a Jewish word. Are you afraid? In verse 22, whosoever and shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Are you worried of calling somebody a fool? I'm not. Paul did in 1 Corinthians, he said, thou fool, he said the exact words. 1 Corinthians 15. Somebody who doesn't believe in the resurrection is a fool, according to Paul. He's not worried about being thrown in hellfire. Why? Because God taught him these doctrines. If somebody claims they believe the Sermon of the Mount, read Matthew 5:42 unto him. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away, and ask him for some money. He don't believe that. The Sermon of the Mount is doctrine for the millennial kingdom. How can we miss it? Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, man, is that marvelous. When you understand the doctrines, it's just fascinating. The Bible is an amazing book. And like the psalmist said, you ought to be in awe of it. So what is the warrant for personal salvation during the millennial time period? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Work salvation. Has to be, because faith is dissolved when they see the Lord Jesus. You say, how much works? I don't know. The Lord knows the heart. You see, I don't know those answers. Why? Because I'm not worried about it. That determination is up to the Lord. Okay, so those are dispensations. Seven sets of seven. Got those done, and then we'll go from there.